This is Joe Ferrello, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Sargentsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Unnamed But Loved Lady, and is the fifth in our summer series.
There's a monument, a gravesite, in Arlington, Virginia, in Arlington Cemetery. Some of you know about that. It's called the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And really what it symbolizes and what it pays homage to are all the soldiers who were lost on the battlefield or in the seas around the world at war for this country. Nameless. Maybe many people were not able to give up they weren't able to take their dog tags. Who knows what happened, but those unknown are given recognition there at Arlington gravesite. Now, there's only one book in the New Testament which is addressed specifically to and pays homage to a nameless woman living at that time. Anybody care to guess what book that is? It's the book of 2 John. 2 John. 2 John was written around 90 AD, toward the end of the first century church. It was written in Ephesus by the Apostle John, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote five books of the New Testament. And 1 and 2 John are the only books in the Bible that use the term Antichrist, which we'll see a little later on. So here are my questions this morning and my goals, things to answer. What purpose did the Holy Spirit have in moving John to write 2 John? And why was a nameless woman used to convey that message and that purpose in 2016? So I'll provide those answers and we'll try to find out as we go along. But first, let's open our text to 2 John. 2 John, there are 13 verses. Let's stand together. There are no hard names in this, so we'll read it. What's the overview purpose of 2 John? I'd like to give you these three. Number one, to commend and encourage a godly woman, her children, and her sister for their testimony in living out their faith. Can somebody recognize your faith just by coming in contact with you, by having an interaction with you? Do we live our faith on our sleeve? You know, puppy love lives its heart out on its sleeve. Everybody knows when somebody is having a puppy love experience. People know when you love somebody, they can tell by your expression and your demeanor and your words. Can people tell that you and I are believers in Jesus Christ? Second, he wanted to warn them about false teachers back in the first century church. There were many, and there are many today. Are you able to discern? Third, he wanted to leave a message of encouragement, recognition, and warning to future believers, including us this morning in 2016. There's something here for us that applies to our lives today. In his opening and in his greeting, verse 1 says that John is beginning to show his age. He's in his 90s, and he addresses himself with the title, The Elder. The term elder or old man had a variety of applications in the Bible. The heads of tribes were called elders, and they usually were the older men. Political leaders were titled elders. The book of Exodus identifies them as representatives of the people. They were, in the book of Exodus, the 70 elders who sort of made up a governing body at that time. Oh, that we had elders in the political world who represented God to the people today. What a blessing we'd have in our nation. And finally, in the New Testament, elders and presbyters are the same as bishop. That's a title which is from the Greek, which means overseers or spiritual superintendent. In verse 1, John calls the subject of his letter a lady. A lady. Have you ever been called a lady, sisters? A lady? It's a scriptural term. It's used four times in the Bible. It implies a woman of outstanding character and dignity. It is a wonderful title. But I wonder if in the days of political correctness, anybody would feel like they've been honored to be called a lady today. Words don't mean what they used to mean. They've changed even over the last year what words mean. Isn't that amazing? In verses 1 and 2, John says that she's an elect lady, E-L-E-C-T, elect, one who had chosen to follow Christ as her Savior. Have you chosen to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's what the point is. He goes on to recognize that by her testimony of a living faith in Christ, her children and her sister and others have become believers. It's apparent by the absence of the listing of her husband, she was a widow. Do people's lives become affected when you walk into a room? When you're at a party, you just blend in? Or at the table? How many times have we been at a table at a wedding or table at a party with other folks? Do we sound just like them, or is there something different about us? Is our conversation about Christ? I know when believers get together, the conversation is about Christ. But what about when we get together with those who don't know Christ as Savior? Do we bring Jesus into the conversation? I remember very distinctly bringing Christ into the conversation at a wedding many years ago, where I had a cousin who is very much of the world and her husband. And I brought something up about the Bible in context of what he was talking about. And he said to me, "Why are you bringing up that? That's got nothing to do in 1990. Nothing to do with 1990. And I spent a few minutes showing him how wrong he was. Do we ever get the opportunity? Are your ears open for an opportunity to bring Christ into the picture or your faith walk? John writes that he and others really loved this sister because her life was an inspiration. Have you known women of the faith who are really an inspiration to you? I've known many. Can your mind focus in on any folks in this congregation who are an inspiration to you? Older men, older ladies. Verse 3, John blesses her in a manner very typical of the apostles by using something called a benediction. These are Latin words that get put together and they mean good words. Benediction, when you hear it the next time, basically means good words are being spoken. He prays that God will bless her in three ways. First, he prays that God will bless her with his grace. And that's the free, undeserved goodness of God to us. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's grace. It's his gift to you. He gives it to you freely. His mercy was the second thing. And that's his mercy to pardon and forgive our sin. There are folks sitting here today who feel that they've done things in their lives for which God could never forgive them. And I want to tell you, there's nothing that you've ever done in your life. If you confess it to the Lord, he won't forgive. And I pray for folks who have that thought harbored in their mind, that they will recognize the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cover your sin. It washes it away. His mercy, by shedding the blood of Christ, washes away your sin, never to remember it again. If he has freed you from your sin, you are free indeed, but you have to forgive yourself along the way. And thirdly, he prays that God will give her his peace and that his serenity in the times of storms. And he ends his blessing with two words that sum up and what it means to be a Christian. And those two words are truth and love. And I want to expand on them in a minute. In verses 4-6, John commends and encourages the lady and her family to continue living out their faith in two ways. Catch this. To practice Christian love. First, practice Christian love. It's about interpersonal relations. It's about our connections and how we relate to one another. Do we really genuinely love one another? Do we care for one another? Do we hold up one another? Do we forgive one another? Do we support one another? Do we pray for one another? He says, practice your Christian love. In other words, you got to keep working at it. This is not just something that's going to come so naturally. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. Peace and unity are things that we must continue to work at, because if we don't, even in our fellowship, things will fall apart. And secondly, he said, be faithful to the truth. Practice love. Be faithful to the truth. And I want to tell you, this is very important. As Christians, we can never separate truth and love. We can never pull those two things apart. And yet there are so many places where people preach love with no truth and preach truth with no love. And I want to get to the consequences of that kind of stuff. Verse 5, he tells the family, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving you a new commandment. I'm not writing something new here about love and truth. He says, love is the quality that has been the hallmark of my writings. And that's true. He's written five books. Listen to this. John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you. This is where it started. That you love one another as I have loved you. These are Jesus' words. Also love one another. And 35 says, "By this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So you could talk a good game, but if you don't have love in your heart for the people you're speaking to, if you don't have love for the people around here, the question is what you're saying genuine? And look at what he says in John 4:10 and 11. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation," the substitute for our sins. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Can it be much clearer? Even if I found another translation, would it be clearer than this? God loved you. Love one another. Because God loves you, you ought to love others. Because there's no perfect person sitting in the room or standing up at this particular moment. There's no perfect person. We love each other with our strengths, with our weaknesses, with our good points and our not so good points. And sometimes it's hard. Amen? You're talking about me? Love is the greatest gift. His love, it's his love that brought Christ to earth. It's his love that held him to the cross. It's his love that receives and saves the sinner. It's his love that embraces the backslider to come home again. And it's his love which should propel us to be a living witness of Christ to those who come in contact with us. Do we have that kind of passion and that kind of love? Think about it. The people you know in your life who do not know Christ as Savior, and if they die in that condition, they are going to a literal, physical, material hell. Pastor, that's so harsh. If it sounds harsh, it's because it's your love, but not combined with the truth. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4:15, we are to hold in balance truth and love when we speak. And why do truth and love go hand in hand? Here's just two reasons. Number one, truth without love leads to legalism. Truth without love leads to legalism. Legalism is the slavish obedience to a set of rules, do's and don'ts. And the Bible tells us in Galatians 3, we could never keep the law. We could never keep the rules. The law was a schoolmaster pointing out our sin in order to lead us to our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, who put on our sin on the cross. Legalism is a set of rules and a set of laws that when you go into churches where they are legalistic and they have this whole bunch of rules, well, you can't smoke and you can't drink and you can't do this and you can't dance and you can't dress that way and you can't do the other thing. And that whole list comes out. And these are the things that you've got to do. And what happens when you come to church that morning? Well, people are looking at you to see if you've broken any of the rules. And people are watching you carefully and closely. They're nitpicking you to see if you're holding your Bible just the right way, to see if you're singing just the right way, see if you're doing just what you should be doing. You can't live like that. There are people in legalistic systems who will always be ready to judge you because you've messed up. I thought Jesus said, "Judge that ye be not judged." There's no perfect judge except Christ. Even the judge that you have to stand before when you go to court, who you might have gone to court because you've been speeding. Guess what? When nobody was looking, probably that judge has been speeding too. The only perfect judge, the only one who has the right to judge, is a sinless judge. And that sinless judge is Jesus Christ. He's judged your sin and mine on Calvary. And now, when you stand before the judge, he comes down and he says, "I paid the price for the laws you broke. I paid them on Calvary." So number two, love without truth leads to liberalism. Love without truth leads to liberalism. I often define it as God is the giant Hershey Kiss floating in the universe. All we think of is God is love, and there's nothing else. We preach about love. We never preach about anything else. But there's more to God than love. Amen. God is holy. God is a judge. God is just. God hates sin. And people, when you hear that, you hear that God has a place for sin and a place for the devil. It's called hell. Doesn't want you to go there. People say, "Well, how could a loving God have a place like hell?" Well, they don't know that God is holy and can't stand sin. They don't know that God says that sin will be punished. They don't know that God made a way out for sin, and that was Christ. They don't know that God cared enough about your sin and my sin to hang on the cross for you and me. People who are very liberal in their understanding of Scripture say it's all good. in the end, we all get to heaven. There's a book with that title. In the end, we all get to heaven. It's not true. Why spread that kind of a lie? Because that's love without truth. There are many paths to God, they say. Well, Jesus says there's only one way to God. They say Jesus' resurrection was a spiritual one and not a literal one. In other words, Jesus didn't rise from that grave physically. It's just a spiritual thing. If you keep looking around, sooner or later, you'll find his body. And they keep looking around. They say that there are no such things as miracles. They say that faith in Jesus Christ and putting your faith in his black book is a myth. That you've got magic thinking going on in your head. You think that a God you can't see hears your words as they get up to the ceiling and that he answers your prayers. You believe that? That's a myth. That's bad thinking. And actually, that kind of thinking is harmful to you. Truth without love and love without truth, you pay a price for it. They say that the Bible is filled with fairy tales. Denials of the fundamentals of biblical faith about Jesus. Exchanging the saving gospel for a social gospel. Which basically, a social gospel, you know what that means? That means, in the end, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you'll go to heaven. And I've asked you this question 100 times. Who's keeping count? How do you know that you don't have 100 bad deeds on this and you've only achieved 99 good? Who's keeping count? It's a lie from hell. John writes, to love the Lord is to be steadfast to the truth of the word and to walk in its light. Verses 7 to 11, John sends out a warning to the lady and to us. The warning is this: beware of those who deceive. And there are many around today who are deceiving. They're all over cable networks, all over television. They're in the entertainment media. They're everywhere. They are deceivers. They fill your head with philosophies that draw you away from God's word, not closer to God's word. Folks, anybody in your life that's taking you further away from your faith walk should not be in your life. You should be spending the minimal amount of time with folks like that, if any time at all. You should be coming closer to the people who bring you closer to Christ. In this day, if there was ever a need for us to have a sense of urgency about wanting to be closer to the Lord, it should be this day. Because once the deceivers, once these influencers get their nose under the tent, they're inside before you know it. He told these folks, don't let them in your house. Don't let them in your head. The great deceivers 2,000 years ago, as John wrote, were those who claimed divine inspiration, but they denied that Jesus was God come to earth in the flesh. There was this whole bunch of people who said, no, you got it wrong. Jesus was only a man who was a great teacher. This started 2,000 years ago. He wasn't God in the flesh. And John says, you can't believe them. If they deny the doctrines of Christ, they are false teachers. What are some of the doctrines of Christ? The great deceivers today deny the fundamentals of biblical Christian faith and the doctrines of Jesus. For example, here are 6 basics for us who believe. 1, we believe the Trinity. We believe that God exists in 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I've told you this before, and I want to keep reminding you to kind of get it. God the Father is the God who cannot be seen. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the God who has been seen. And God the Holy Spirit is the God who lives inside of us. 3 in 1. 2, they say that God became flesh in the man Jesus. Do you believe that God became flesh in the form of Christ Jesus? Do you believe Jesus was both God and man? This is a basic understanding of our biblical faith. You need to know that, and you need to be sure of that. 3, Christ paid for man's sin through his death on the cross. Do you believe that? This is what 1 Corinthians is saying. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, this is the gospel. You want to know what it is? Jesus died on the cross for your sin. 4, that he rose from the grave, conquering death and proving he's God. I heard recently something I like to repeat to you. Who ever did anything for you in life? Did Muhammad ever do anything for you in this life? Did Buddha ever do anything for you in this life? What did Jesus do for you? Well, Jesus died for you. Nobody else in this world ever did that for you. Can you name somebody who's died for you specifically? I can only name one, Christ. Fifth, the Holy Spirit lives in the heart of every believer. And sixth, the Bible is the inspired, authoritative, preserved Word of God. Everything we know about God, that's true, is in this book. Everything we need to know about Jesus is in this book. Everything we need to know about the condition and the nature of man is in this book. But you've got to believe it. You've got to trust it. And you've got to know it. No religion, cult, or sect in the world agrees with these fundamental biblical teachings on all points. What you're getting, what you've just heard, is exclusive to those who believe in the Scripture. Do you believe? I know you do. Verse 7 says the deceivers are an antichrist. They are against Christ, and by definition, against God. And he goes on to say, they're not Christians. They're not believers. They are godless. Anybody who denies the doctrines of who Jesus Christ is does not have the Holy Spirit in their heart. Period. I didn't say that. The book said that. John wrote that. Who told John to write what he wrote? The Holy Spirit. So God is saying, without believing who Christ is according to Scripture, you don't have God in your heart. With that as a backdrop of lies in the lips of deceivers, John warns in verse 10, don't invite these false teachers into your home. Don't entertain what they teach. The world is working feverishly to construct a one-world religion. That day will come after the rapture of the church. One day, you and I, and that day could be any time now, you and I will be called up as believers in Christ. We're going to hear a sound coming from heaven, and we're going to be ripped bodily from this planet. And when we do, chaos is going to come to the earth. And one of the things that's going to come during that period of chaos called the tribulation is going to be a one-world government and a world church. But I say to you, even though that day is in the future, during the tribulation, its framework is being assembled today. The philosophies necessary, the thinking process necessary, the mindset being tuned right now to those who don't know God's word is being set today for a one-world government and a one-world religion. It's happening today. Religious relativism, which means that there are people who are teaching from pulpits today that all religions are the same. There are those who are teaching that what Christians need to do is to worship together with Muslims. Because after all, we all worship the same God. That is not true. You don't mistreat people who are Muslims. You don't go after people who are Muslims. You can even know people who are Muslims, and you can treat them in a very, very decent and wonderful way that they might see Christ. But as far as worshiping together, we cannot do that. Amen? Amen. We cannot worship an untrue God. We cannot worship any God but the God of God's word. Ecumenicism, bringing all the religions together, is a big topic being pushed by a lot of conservative and liberal churches today. We cannot accept the people who cannot accept that Jesus is the only way. We cannot worship him. God encourages the lady and her circle of believers not to lose what they have been taught, but to cling to it and grow in the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the word. Have you grown in your understanding of Scripture? Have you grown in your knowledge of Scripture, or are you about the same place you were when you first gave your heart to the Lord? Have you grown at all? Have you gotten deep into God's Word at all? Is it just here on a Sunday morning for 1 hour that you think you're going to get it all? You're getting hors d'oeuvres compared to what it is that God would have for you. There's more on the table than just this. Why settle for an appetizer? Go deeper. Go deeper, go deeper. Tradition tells us that there were many, many scary things back in the first century. They were difficult times. Rome was in charge. Christians were being crucified. Christians were being murdered. People were ratting on Christians like they were in Hitler's Germany. If they knew you were a Christian, they were telling somebody. And that's one of the reasons why that lady is not named. Her name was kept silent because of safety reasons. Many Christians around the world, in China and India and Iran, don't want their names published. I've read many articles about people in China, pastors in China, they don't put their names down. In fact, I've been in sessions where Rabbi Zacharias is preaching, and he basically asks people not to record them, because these are dangerous times for a guy like Rabbi Zacharias, who goes into the Middle East to preach. They know that once they're named as followers of Christ, a knock will come on the door some night, and they will disappear. In those moments, strength, courage, peace, grace, and mercy are found in prayer and comfort of the Word. John closes the letter by writing he has more to share, but would prefer to wait to share it face to face. It's clear that John and the other believers there at Ephesus loved one another. There is something special, and there is something precious about Christian fellowship. I don't know. When you're not here, I miss you. And I've heard that when I'm not here, you miss me. What is that? That's the bonding together of spirit and soul and heart. We need each other. In such a time as this, Hebrews says, don't forsake getting together. Don't forsake coming together, because in such a time as this, this is a place of safety, and this is a first aid station, and this is a place of encouragement, and this is a place of learning. And if we ever needed these things today, you need to be all out for Jesus and all in for Him. We encourage you to do that. A church family, community, connections centered on Christ and the Bible, encouraging words, hands to help, a shoulder to cry on, prayer support, a common purpose to praise and worship Christ Jesus and share His truth with others. Fellowship with believers crosses racial lines, ethnic lines, finances, and social status. We touch each other's lives. We're vulnerable to each other. In each believer, two-believer connection, a blessing may be right around the corner. You just never know if and when you walk through this door that God is speaking to you today. You, personally, challenging you, encouraging you, holding you up, lifting you up, giving you peace and giving you comfort. John writes this in 1 John 4, 19-21. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how could he love God whom he has not seen? And this command have we from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. When you put those two together, truth and love are in balance. Are you living a balanced life this morning? Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.